Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Well, it's good to be back. So thank you. No, I really do mean it. It really is good to be back. It was fun being away for a week. It's wonderful being married again, and anyways, it's just good to be back, back home. You can only sit on the beach and have somebody wait on your hand and foot for so long before you think of a way that you can make that your life. No, just kidding. It really is good to be back and get back in the swing of things. And missed you guys last week, and I mean that. Even though you guys were at the barrio last week, I was close to the barrio. I just didn't make it over to the barrio in Mexico. But I hear you guys had an amazing time, and I wish I could have been a part of it. As with every event that happens at Essential, we always say, if you missed it, you really missed out. And it sounds like the barrio was like that. I was able to get back for the Stop Hunger Now event, which was absolutely amazing. And yes, this place was a rice factory. Rice, I always love what Mitch Hedberg says about rice. Perfect food when you're so hungry you could eat 1,000 of something. So, so there was rice everywhere, but it was fun to pack that up, and just to, you know, as you're packing up, you're thinking about, this is amazing, just be a part of this. And we put the rice in there along with, I didn't know Heinz made vitamin packs. Anybody know that? We put these in there as well. You know that? Rob, do you guys serve vitamin packs at your house? Every day, excellent. Okay, all right. That's good to know. But so here I am just telling you about all that. This whole series, though, that's an evangelist in the making. We'll get to that in a minute. This whole series, don't just like it, share it. The idea of it started a couple. By the way, every series we do at Essential, like, it takes us about 2 years to actually get it out to you, because that's how long it like stews in the office back there before it actually makes it out. So about 2 years ago, when we were talking about our Facebook pages and whatnot, we were talking about, you know, how do we get people to actually share stuff? Because I don't know if the algorithm has changed, but the way Facebook works is there's two things you can do on Facebook. By the way, if you don't have Facebook, as Bobby mentioned last week, then you're like one of like you and somebody like in India that doesn't have a Facebook page, because one out of every seven people in the world, let that sink in, one out of every seven people in the world have a Facebook page. Let that sink in. And that's including everybody who doesn't even own a computer, have electricity, and that's everybody in the world. So you're one of out of, like you and five other people don't have Facebook for every one person that does. It's just amazing to think how many people have Facebook. Anyways, on Facebook, you can either like or share something. If you're one of the select few in this room who doesn't have a Facebook page, you can like or share something. And what happens when you like something, about 5% of your friends or less will see the things that you liked. And I don't know if they've changed it, but it used to be, but then the people that you share stuff with, it would go to like all your friends. And so we kept saying, how do we get people to share something instead of just like something? And the idea came as, well, it's kind of like Jesus. We wish people would just share Jesus more than just like Jesus. Because anybody like, I like Jesus. But it's different when you go and you share something. When you go to share something, it's when you become an evangelist, as when you begin to share something. You know what the word evangelist means? Anyone? At all? Anyone? Bueller? Anyone? The breakdown of the word actually just means to share good news. To share good news. And I actually found out what this word meant, not in church, but actually I found out what this word meant when I went to Florida State, which has, in addition to having the number one football team in the country right now, also has a business marketing program that I was a part of. So I was in the business school to do marketing classes. In the advertising class, they talked about product evangelists. And I'm like, excuse me, what products are telling people about Jesus? I said, no. Church boy, this isn't, the word evangelist doesn't mean to share about Jesus. I'm like, yes, it does. Like, no, it just simply means to share good news. Oh, it's true. When you look it up in the Greek, actually, it means, evangelion, it means to share good news. And of course, that's what we're doing when that's why we associate evangelism with sharing Jesus, because is there any better news in the world than the fact that there is a God who created you, who you are separated from because of your sin? Of course, we all know that, but as loves you so much that he paid the price for your sin. I mean, who wouldn't want to know that? That's good news, that God loves me despite of what I've done, what I've become. God loves me. Is there any greater news than that? That's why we call it sharing good news, which is that God loves you and sent his son to die for you. So they talked about product evangelists and how products out there are do everything they can to make you into a product evangelist. Some do it very sneakily, some do it very overtly, and some do it just because their products are great. For instance, back in the day, Do you know why Apple uses white headphones? Anyone? Because they were different from everybody else. Well, what happened is that when you saw somebody using white headphones, you knew instantly over time, people knew instantly that person has an Apple device. Back when there was a fight to see who would be the best MP3 player out there, there was Zune and a bunch of other people don't even remember anymore. There actually were tons of them. There's like 60, 70 to 100 different MP3 players. Apple won the day. Most marketers go back and look at it because of white headphones. Because every time you plugged in your white headphones, you were an evangelist for the product. You told everybody else on the bus, the subway, the plane, anywhere you were, you told everybody else, I use Apple. And so that's actually, they made you into a product evangelist. What else does Apple always give you with every product purchase? Stickers. They give you two stickers. Why? So you'll become a product evangelist. So you'll slap that sticker hopefully on the back of your car or something else so everybody else will know you are an Apple clone. And that's what they do. Why? Because they want you to become an Apple evangelist. And we sometimes do it accidentally, or we do it because we've been psychologically subverted into doing it. Other times we do it just because we love it. Like we go to a restaurant, we can't wait to tell everybody about the restaurant we were just at. I thought it was very interesting. In Mexico, everybody in Mexico who doesn't even have a computer knows about something called TripAdvisor. Anybody know what TripAdvisor is? If you travel, it's like your best friend. Yeah, you know about it. It's your best friend. It tells you where to go, where to avoid, and everybody down there knows it. And because they know that we are evangelists for things that we like. We're also evangelists for things we don't like. And after going to Mexico, I've come up with a new phrase I want to say anytime I get bad customer experience. Because I realize even Alfonso, who has 10 kids, whose family lives in the middle of Mexico, but he lives in Cabo just so he can work there enough to send money back to his family in the middle of Mexico. Even Alfonso, who doesn't even own a computer, knows about TripAdvisor. Excuse me, senor, could you tell everybody about your good experience today? That's my best impersonation, which is really bad. So sorry, that probably was probably rude. But Alfonso wants me to be an evangelist and say good things about him and the experience I had with him. And so I've come up with this new phrase anytime you get bad customer experience anywhere in the world. You just look somebody right now because they'll know about TripAdvisor. Listen, right now there is a TripAdvisor experience waiting to happen. And you can determine whether it is a good review or a bad review. How can we solve this? Trust me, because they know. Their managers read TripAdvisor. Because you people are evangelists for the kind of experience you had. Movie reviews are the same way. I love, there's the critics review, and you ever see this? Then there's the Yahoo rating. And I always go by the Yahoo rating. I don't go by the critic rating. Because critic rating, they like all kinds of weird, crazy stuff. You ever watch the award shows, the movies those people like, you're like, really? Like, all the good movies never make it, you know? Dumb and Dumber never won any Academy Awards. Seriously, is that it? Elf never won an Academy Award. Do those people know good movies or not? No, they don't know good movies. I mean, seriously, all the good movies every year, Expendables 1, 2, and 3, no awards. And it's got everybody in it. But what you do is you go by the Yahoo ratings. Why? Because that's people, and that's actually what movie makers want. They call it, whenever a movie gets good ratings like that, what happens is that a movie weekend is all made because people see it on Thursday or Friday and tell their friends how good the movie is. So people then go back and see it on Saturday and Sunday. And when that happens, they say that movie has legs. And what it means is it has people out there who actually have legs who go out and tell the people about how good the movie was. And that's how movies make really good ratings. It's all about evangelism. It's not about the marketing that happens on the TV. Not about what the previews. It's about what happens after Thursday and Friday night when people get onto Twitter and Facebook and everything else and share their experience and tell people how good it is. And that's what these product pushers want. They want you to become evangelists for their products. Well, I'm a marketing major. I am no different. I want you to become an evangelist for Jesus. But it's not just me saying that. It's God saying that. Here's the thing is, the best products don't need to trick you into becoming an evangelist. Because your experience was so good, you can't help but tell somebody about it. And you do it all the time. You do it all the time, whether you realize it or not. And when you have a great experience, you go tell somebody about it. Nobody ever has the greatest experience of their life and doesn't tell somebody about it. Just don't do it. And so it should be no different when it comes to God. So the question is, why is it then that statistics say that less than 5% of Christians will ever share their faith? Less than 5% of Christians ever move from the liking Jesus to the sharing Jesus part. And the majority that do share are the newest Christians. I don't know why that is. And I started thinking about it. I went through, looked some stuff up. Now, I'm not the kind of person who goes to the devil card. I mean, if you've been with me any length of time, I mean, how many times have I mentioned, like, spiritual warfare, demons, angels, that kind of... It's out there. I'm not one of those preachers who talks about it every single week. But I'd be lying, and I'd be doing a disservice to Scripture if I didn't bring up and mention the fact that there is a real spiritual warfare going on out there. And I think you see it probably most prevalently when it comes to this topic. Because I am so willing to share everything else, but why is it I'm not willing to share? Jeez, I mean, look at what people share on Facebook. That whole little like intro clip that Alex put together was sort of anybody ever done the Facebook movie that you can make? That's what that was, if you didn't know. You can actually make a movie of your life on Facebook. And it's just like four simple clicks. It'll make a movie of everything you've posted. And it shows you the things you've liked, and it also shows you the things that you've shared. It's a very eye-opening experience to see, like, what are the things that I've liked and what are the things that I've shared? And we kind of talked about how it seems like as if all the things that we like a lot of things at church, but we share things about, you know, memes that deal with pigs who are just happy they're not bacon. We share a Candy Crush Saga. I wish you all would quit sharing Candy Crush Saga. Can I get a big amen on that in church? Amen. Thank you. It's okay if you like the game. Just don't share with me your love for the game. And I don't want to be a part of your getting new lives for the game, okay? Or Farmville. I don't have a lettuce thing to give you or a pig to give you. I don't have any of that stuff. I'm not a farmer myself. I don't want to know about your farm, okay? But we'll share that stuff. We'll share our views on politics. We'll share our views on race relations. I see some of the dumbest, most ignorant things ever shared. And nobody seems to have a filter. There's no filter. People just share this. Like, are you crazy? Do you realize how many people you're alienating? Do you realize how stupid you sound? No filter. But for some reason, we all seem to have this filter when it comes to talking about Jesus. Who do you think is providing that filter? Could it be... Satan? Yeah. Whether you realize it or not. I mean, think about it. Who else would filter out Jesus and let in all the other junk that you see on Facebook? Really? It's Satan. I don't see anything else where you go with it. He's the one that convinces you your relationship with Jesus is very personal. And it is. It's a very personal thing. But it's not ever meant to be private. Your relationship with Jesus was never meant to be a private thing. It's very personal between you and God. But it was never meant to be private. And I know there's external pressures. I know that there's a lot of media pressures and social pressures out there that try to tell you and convince you religion should be something you talk about. It should be a very private thing. It's just personal. I don't want to talk about that. Why is it we're allowing people to let everybody tell us what makes them feel uncomfortable? We're not willing to filter anything else other than Jesus out of our Facebook page, filter anything else out of our conversations. I can't help but say it's a spiritual warfare thing. Other times, though, it's just simply a lack of confidence. We don't want to tell people about Jesus because we have a lack of confidence. We're afraid that if I tell somebody about Jesus, they're going to ask me a question that I can't answer. Like, where did Cain get another wife from? Where did he get a wife from? Anybody? Yeah, I'll tell you. You want to know? I don't know. And some of you are like, wait a minute, you don't know. How am I going to answer that question? If it really mattered, God would have shared with you. Okay? How did he get all them people in the ark? And were there really all those rock monsters protecting it? Some of y'all saw the movie. That was hard because I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, Bible movie, I'll take my son to it. So I bring Jackson to the movie and he's like, Dad, was that in the Bible? No, son. About 2 minutes later, Dad, was that in the Bible? No, son. Third time. Dad, was that? Hey, son, this is not a movie about the Bible. I don't know what gave you that idea. It's had some similar themes to the Bible, kind of. Redeeming qualities, I guess. Anyways, moving on. But we have those questions. We're afraid if we can't answer those questions, we get stumped by it. We'll look like an idiot, so we don't want to tell people. But here's the thing. God does provide you, in the book, the real questions of life. Real questions people struggle with are not, where did Cain get his wife from? The real questions people struggle with is, where did I come from? Why am I here? What happens after I die? Those are universal questions. Those aren't American questions. Those aren't American. Did I say American? Yeah, those aren't American questions. Those are universal questions. It doesn't matter where you live in the world. You ask those questions. If you're from India, if you're from China, if you're from Pakistan, you ask those three questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? What happens after I die? And you find the answers to those three questions in Scripture. Over and over and over again. Very clearly, he'll tell you where you came from. You came from God. You are made in his image. You are created by him. You are his workmanship. You are the crown prince jewel of all that has been created. That's where you came from. You came from your Heavenly Father who knit you together, who you're fearfully, wonderfully, and creatively made. Read Psalm 139. Read about it over in Jeremiah. You can read it over and over in Scripture where you came from. Genesis 1. Why are you here? To bring God glory. Have a love relationship with Him. I tell people over, the Bible's all about this. Life is all about this. That you would discover God, build a relationship with Him, a loving relationship with Him that you would enjoy for all eternity. That's what life's all about. It's about you having a loving relationship with God you'll enjoy for all eternity. The highs, the lows, the goods, the bads. And I've experienced all of them. It seems like anything life can throw at you, I've been through, I've done that. Why? Everybody wants to say, why did you go through all that? The only reason why we do anything in this life is that we would build a relationship with God. And any good relationship has highs and lows, good times and bad times. Every enduring relationship has good times and bad times. What's it all about? It's about building a love relationship that you'll enjoy for all eternity. And marriage is just a reflection of that. That's why you have good times and bad times in marriage. That's why you have things that test your relationship. God says, my relationship with you is like a marriage. You'll have good times and bad times, but all of it's about developing a love relationship with me that you can enjoy for all eternity. What happens after we die? Well, after we death, everybody's destined to die, and after that we face judgment. We either go to heaven or we go to hell. There's no other thing else. There's no other options. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to the world. Why? To save sinners like you and me, of whom I'm the worst, Paul says. The guy wrote in the testament, I'm the worst. Most famous verse, God so loved the world that he sent his only one and only son, Jesus Christ, to come into the world to save the world. You might not be condemned, not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I think it is totally butchered, the easiest verse. Read it yourself, you'll get it. Your pastor doesn't know it, but you should. Here's what happens. Here's what happens. I learned some of these verses in the King James. However, I don't ever use the King James or speak in King James, but when I go to quote a verse like that, I switch into King James mode. I can't help it. For whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It just comes out, right? It just does, right? Moving on. So that's why I butcher it, because I go from King James and I snap out of King James and then I go into something else and I realize I butcher the verse. But anyways, it basically says, God loves you, send his son to die on a cross for you, not so you might be condemned, so you might be saved through him. God wants everybody to go to heaven. And he's provided an opportunity for everybody to go to heaven. All you do is accept a free gift. That's it. Why wouldn't you? Anyways, so those answers, those questions that we really have are answered in Scripture. The questions that are just idiot questions that nobody really cares about, they're just smokescreen questions, you don't find answers to those. Side point. Sometimes it's an issue of pride. The reason why I don't really want to share, I'll just like Jesus, kind of like, I'll like it personally, but I'm not going to share is because it's a pride issue. Because, frankly, sometimes being a Christian is kind of bad for my rep, you know? Seriously. Because I'm going to get lumped in with all those nut jobs. Right? We all know there's nut jobs in Christianity. That's why we just don't want to be associated with some of it. Sometimes, like, when you travel abroad, and you tell people you're American, sometimes you're kind of embarrassed about that fact because, you know, there's a lot of, like, idiot tourist Americans, right? And but what do you do? No, I'm sorry for the way my country people have treated you all over the years, everything they've done, I understand. But, hey, just to let you know, I'm not one of them. And I hope to make a better impression on you than my countrymen have. Maybe sometimes you need to do that on behalf of Christianity. Hey, listen, I know the people who have tried to represent Christ haven't really done a good job of it. But trust me, Jesus was not annoying and loudmouth like they are. He wasn't. People wanted to be around him. Nobody wants to be around an annoying person. People flocked, came from all over just to be around him. He was such a likable person. He was such a loving person. That's who Jesus was like. And my hope is that I'm trying to be like him. I'm hoping that I'm not annoying like that. And I apologize on behalf of those who were. Sometimes it's a pride issue just simply because and we're wondering how it's going to affect our relationship with them. I don't really want to risk that. And I get that. Trust me. I get that more than anybody else in this room. Because what's one of the first questions a stranger asks you? What do you do for a living? And it's funny. We're sitting at the pool bar in Cabo. It was very difficult. It was really trying. It's like you actually swim over to get something to drink. And, of course, you know, first night we get there, we're like, whoa, this is awesome. So we jump in the pool. We swim over to, you know, there. And, like, everybody's kind of hands, like social things. We're hanging out. And everybody's sitting there. There's one girl who's passed out in the pool, which does not look safe at all. we're like, wow, that's not good. And so we're over talking with some others. And, you know, sure enough, the question comes up. So what do you do? And Rebecca already knows to, like, defer to me on that question. So she's like, kind of gives me that look, like, what are you going to tell him? You going to tell him what you tried to tell me when we first started dating, or are you going to tell him the truth? Because it's true. Saying your pastor kind of is kind of hard on the dating scene, I will say. So I tried to hide it initially, except for she was like the one who looks at me and she goes, like, first thing out of her mouth, so you're a pastor, right? No, no. She's like, come on, seriously, you're a pastor, right? I'm like, no. Yes. She goes, you are? I'm right? I'm like, yeah. She goes, are you like just like a pastor, like a minister? It's like, no, I'm the guy who gets up and speaks. She's like, I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. I'm like, how? She goes, well, just look at you. And I don't really know what that means. To this day, I've asked her what that means. And she's like, that's all she ever says. She just goes like that. She shakes her head and goes like that. So we're sitting there at the pool bar, and sometimes I want to tell people I'm a software engineer because I've done some software designing, and I've been a handyman, a carpenter, just like Jesus, and I want to tell them that. So I'm like, whatever. I'm a pastor. And it's just a total buzzkill, right, for everybody there. I mean, you know, it's just like, oh, and like, you know, like eight people there, like, oh, so what do you do, pastor? Oh, that's cool. You know, and by the time I finish telling them about you all, there's only one person listening. You know, it's what happens because it just move away. And I get that. So sometimes it's a pride issue. I don't want to tell people about Jesus. Why? Because it's a total buzzkill. Nobody wants to sit and listen about your Jesus. And we're afraid to risk our relationships and tell people about it. That's why we just like it. We don't share it. Sometimes the other reason is because we just flat out don't care about anybody other than ourselves. I mean, the issue is, when you really come down to it, everybody you meet is going to spend eternity somewhere. That's the reality. That's what Satan doesn't want you to be aware of. He wants you to live your whole life pretending that death doesn't exist. That's his goal. That's his hope for you. That you would just put that off for another day, not worry about it for your own self. And if you understand where you're going, that's fine. Just don't bring it up. It's kind of a downer. It's just kind of downer to talk about death, you know, future and like that. Just not talk about it. But the reality is, everybody's wondering about it. Everybody's wondering about it. Satan's hope is that you just convince you not to care enough about somebody else to tell them about Jesus. Just that you wouldn't care where they'd spend eternity. You know, once you've stared death in the face, though, you get to the point where you realize life literally is too short not to care. It's too short. Now, you care about somebody saving money at Kohl's, but you don't care about where they're going to spend all eternity? How's that work? How's that work? You care that they know where the best place is to find a good ship excursion when they're traveling. You tell about TripAdvisor, tell everybody, share about your experience. But you won't tell them about eternity? Why? Well, the reality is that when you really meet Jesus and you have a true, authentic experience, you can't help but share it. You see that over and over again in Scripture. That was a long introduction to get you all down to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is a really neat whole little paragraph in there where you see all these like great heroes of the faith. This is where the disciples were first meeting Jesus for the first time. It kind of shows you how this whole thing started. And so you start over in John chapter 1, and it says, the next day John, so this is verse 35 of John chapter 1. By the way, we always put the scripture verse up on, well, almost always. Sometimes I forget, but it's up there today. John chapter 1, verse 35, it says, next day John. Now, John is talking about there is not the John who wrote the book of the Bible, John. It's actually a guy named John the Baptist. He was recalled John the Baptist because people saw him out there dunking people. And he was the one who was coming and telling people, listen, the Messiah is coming. God's chosen one, God's son is coming soon. I don't know when, but he's coming. He's almost here. And so he's telling people about it. So he had people who were following him who were basically waiting for John to say, there he is. Okay, that's kind of what they were, people who were following after John or were close by him were just waiting for John to point him out. And so this is the day when John points him out. So verse 35. So John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, there he is, right there. That's him. That's the one I've been telling you about. That's the Messiah. That's the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. So it wasn't anything against John. It was like, wait, that's Jesus? See you later. All right, so they were like, whatever, started following after Jesus. That's what John wanted. John wanted people to follow after Jesus. That's the whole point. And so they follow after him. And turning around, Jesus looks at him and is like, what are you guys doing following me? It was kind of an odd sort of scene. I wish I could. No Bible scene ever portrays these things out like they really happen. It's almost, I just picture like Jesus walking like, dude, what y'all following me for? Well, he said you were, Art, you Jesus. What do you want? They said, Rabbi, where are you staying? And basically what they're saying there is, we want to follow after you. We want to become like you. We want to do what you do. That's what they did when they found a rabbi to follow after. They would want to become just like their rabbi. says, we want to follow after you. And he says, well, come and you will see. There's that little phrase, come and you will see. Basically, it's come and you will experience and you will see what John just said is legit. You just got to come and see. You've got to come and see. That's the invitation. Come and see. Come and check it out. And so they went to where he was staying and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. So Andrew, who was one of the two who heard what John had said, who would follow Jesus. The first thing, verse 41, the first thing Andrew did went to find his brother Simon and tell him all about it. You hear that? The first thing Andrew did, go tell somebody. He didn't just like Jesus. What did he do? Like, I think the correct answer is share it. Yes, there you go. First thing he does, he goes, he has to go share it. So he goes and tells his brother Simon, he says, listen, man, we found the Messiah, dog. We found him. And he brought him to Jesus. Just looks at him and he says, listen, everybody's calling you Simon, but dude, you're a rock, man. You're thick as a rock and you're going to be a rock. I think that's what Jesus was saying. And so, because Peter doesn't instantly get it. Peter doesn't instantly become a follower of Jesus, because we know, because it didn't happen here. We know when Jesus becomes, when Peter becomes a follower of Jesus. It's over in Luke chapter 5, it talks about it. What actually happens is that Peter sees Jesus here and he's like, kind of like, huh? I mean, just picture like, you're a rock. And be like, huh? So Jesus, Peter's hanging out with Jesus for a while and he's going, huh? I mean, he didn't get it. And I love that because a lot of people point, you know, try to make everybody, like in the movies, always try to make it out like as if everybody who sees Jesus is like, huh? And they're like, get in a trance and they start following. It wasn't like that. A lot of us, because a lot of us aren't like that. We come to church week after week after week, and we just don't get it. And it takes us a while. For Peter, it took him a while. And I like the fact that, like, the guy who was leading the church after Jesus left, it took him a while. Why? Because it took me a while. It took me a long, I may seem like I got it all together now, but I've been doing this a long time. It took me a long while before I got it. I mean, I really got it. It took Peter a long time. Like, friends, what happened over in Luke, you see that, like, Peter's kind of hanging out, kind of checking things out. Jesus actually shows up at Peter's house and heals his mother-in-law. That wasn't enough for Peter to get it. And I'll let you read into maybe why. You're like, I don't know if God would do something like that. Sorry, I'm just kidding. I love my mother-in-law. I just have to give my anyways. But he didn't get it. He didn't think that was very, very, very God-like, I guess. And so he didn't get it. You know what did it for Peter? Typical guy, right? They're out fishing, and he realizes how good of a fisherman Jesus is, and he's like, if you can fish like that, you must be God. That's in the Redneck Bible. It is. It's on his fishing boat after Jesus catches a bunch of, you read it, Luke chapter 5, think I'm lying, you read it, and he sees how Jesus can fish, and he says, you must be God. Honest to goodness. And Jesus says, well, then come follow me, but from this day forth, I'll make you fishers of men. And he says, all right, let's do it. And read it in Luke chapter 5. And that's when he becomes a follower of Jesus. It wasn't anything behind before that. It took him a while. He was that thick. He was that much of a, you know, rockhead. So Jesus says, you're a rock. And pretty soon, once a rockhead gets it, what happens? They don't ever lose it. Once it gets through that thick skull, it doesn't ever leave that thick skull. That's the way it was with Peter. He may not have been the brightest, you know, or sharpest knife in the shed. He definitely was going to keep hacking away, literally, at whatever came in his path for Jesus the rest of his life. And he did. And he also became the leader of the church. So anyways, the next day, Jesus decides to leave Galilee. This is back in verse 43. And finding Philip, he walks to Philip and says, follow me. So it took Peter a couple days and all. Philip, he's one of those guys who just gets it for, you know, right away. He's people who's annoying in class. Philip, follow me. And Philip does. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from Bethsaida. So what did Philip do? What's the first thing you do when you get an amazing experience with Jesus? Share it. Yeah, you're getting it. Philip goes in and shares it. So he goes and he finds Nathanael. And he says, listen, we found the one that Moses had been writing about. The one who the prophets wrote about. It's Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. You know what Philip said? Nazareth? What good comes out of Nazareth? I mean, that's like Pungo, dude. That's like Green Run, man. What other than Plaxico Burress comes out of Green Run, man? Seriously. What? He's a Pungolian? What? You're telling me Jesus. You're telling me like God is a Pungolian? I don't think so. Mm-mm. Tell me something else. Tell me he's from somewhere else. It's just not where you'd expect him to come from. I mean, you know, you'd expect him to come from, you know, D.C. I mean, tell me Jesus from D.C., then I'll believe it. I'm not going to believe he's from Pungo. Nothing good comes... All right. No, he says nothing good comes out of Nazareth. That's what he says in the scripture. I'm just messing. There's a lot of good things in Pungo. Strawberry Fest. And here's the deal. Nathaniel, I love Nathaniel. Nathaniel was skeptical. There's nothing wrong with being skeptical. And that's a lot different than being a skeptic. A skeptic is somebody who's already made up their mind there is no God. He's already made up their mind. They got everything figured out. And they'll throw out those questions that you're afraid somebody's going to ask. And they're just smokescreen questions. What could come out of that? They'll ask questions, you know, like I mentioned before. But they don't really have any interest in knowing the answer. You know why? Because when you can answer one of those questions, you know what they do? Ask another question. They ask another question. They ask another question. Ask another question. Skeptics don't ever care what the answer is. They've already made up their mind of what the answer is. There is no God. But somebody who's skeptical, like Nathaniel, can be answered any of those questions that come up can be answered very simply. You notice what he doesn't say when he says, Nazareth, anything good come out of Nazareth? He doesn't say, well, actually, something good can come out. He didn't try to give his whole explanation about Nazareth. There are actually people today who still have a problem with Jesus coming from Nazareth. Why? Because the prophecy always talks about Jesus coming from Bethlehem. And they don't know enough scripture to know that Jesus actually was born in Bethlehem, but then he grew up in Nazareth. So people would say, where is he from? Well, where are you from? When somebody asks you. Well, people ask me, where am I from? Well, sometimes I tell people I'm from Portsmouth Naval Hospital. That's where I was born. Other times I tell people, but that's not really legit. That's not really accurate. Why? Because I grew up in South Florida. So am I a local? Where am I from, really? You guys tell me. Am I from Florida or am I from Virginia? Okay, I'm from Florida. Why? Because I grew up in Florida. But I was born here. I don't know. Whatever. That's the way Jesus was. He was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Nazareth. So where's he from? Nazareth. But he's born in Bethlehem. And so people still to this day throw out that as an issue. Because they're skeptics. But somebody who's skeptical, you know how you answer somebody who's skeptical? You just simply say, well, you got to come check it out yourself. That's what he says. He doesn't, you know, bother getting in this. He says, listen. He says, just come and see. Come and see. And you might say, well, that was easy for him to do because Jesus was like sitting right down in the corner of 7-Eleven. He can go tell him where Jesus was. I can't do that. Yeah, you can. You can. Two things you can do. You can say, hey, I want to invite you to come and see Jesus in me. That's a little dangerous, a little scary, but you might need to qualify and say, listen, I'm not inviting you to come and to be like a judge nitpicking my life. I'm not saying I am Jesus. Don't get that. I'm just saying I've got Jesus in me. He's small. He's just there. I don't let him out very much. He doesn't have a whole lot of me right now, but I'm working on it. I'm working on it. But my life is different, and I know who I am. I know why I'm here. I know where I'm going when I die. And I've got a piece of my life that I know you need. You watch me, and you watch me over the years, you'll see it. Come and check it out. Or you can also say, come check out my church. Why? Because when we come together as a church, it is the closest thing to what it's like to be in the presence of Jesus. See, that's our hope as a pastoral team. Our hope is to equip you, to train you, to create an environment, to create a culture where we would be the hands and feet, where we would be what the scripture says is the body of Christ. And God's hope for the church is that when we come together as a church, that we would let people know and experience what it's like to be in the presence of Jesus. Because we hope that the hour somebody spends here on a Sunday morning is more like spending an hour with Jesus than anything else they'll ever experience. And that's why people are all over the place serving. Why? Because Jesus served. That's why people accept. Why? Because Jesus accepted. It doesn't matter who you are, what you look like, where you come from, what color you are, what class you are, where you dress. It doesn't matter any of that stuff. Everybody was following after Jesus. That's why we accept anybody and everybody, no matter what their background. I love the fact that people, when they invite them to church, no, our church isn't like anybody can come. You see, there is a satanic view of Jesus that's been pushed on the population. And that's that Jesus is judgmental and condemning. You don't find that view of Jesus anywhere in Scripture, though. You don't find that. Yet people have that idea about it. Who's pushing that agenda? Well, I know some wacko idiot Christians kind of have, but it's been perpetuated by, I think, none other than Satan. He wants everybody to think that Jesus doesn't love them and came here to condemn. He's flipped over John 3:16 in their mind. John 3:17 actually says, for God did not send the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Where do they flip around and say, Jesus is here to condemn you? So Nathaniel, he goes and he sees. First thing Jesus says to him is before Nathaniel can say anything, Jesus says about him, verse 47, he says, here's an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. You think that was 100% accurate? Really? You think Nathaniel's never told a lie? How many of y'all think Nathaniel never told a lie? How many think he lies just like you do? Oh, I don't. I lie a lot. I don't know if I'd say Nathaniel lies as much as I do, so you're kind of conflicted on that one. No, I think Nathaniel lies just like you and I do. So why does Jesus say, here's a guy who there's no deceit? Why? Because just like you, just like Nathaniel, Jesus could see the best in him. See, we go to Jesus thinking he's going to see the worst in us and point out the worst in us. But he sees the best in us. That doesn't mean that he overlooks our sin. That doesn't mean that our sin is an issue. He dies for our sin. He's going to die for Nathaniel's sin. He's going to deal with that. But he also knows when we come to him, we're terrified of what he might think of us. This really is God. What's he going to think of me? Isn't that what you'd be thinking? Like if somebody's going to bring you to meet God today, hey, he's over at Ruby Tuesday's. I'll take you to meet him right now. Would you be walking in there going, this would be fun? You'd be like, oh, snap. So you know what I've done? That's what you'd be thinking, isn't it? So Nathaniel walks up, and Jesus kind of sets him at ease. Listen, you're all right. You're a good guy. And Nathaniel's like, how do you know me? What do you know about me? He's like, I saw you when you were sitting there underneath the fig tree. And he's like, did? He's like, that blows your mind? You ain't seen nothing yet. Really? You ain't seen nothing? Read it. That's what he says. If you don't have your Bible out, then you don't know if I'm telling you the truth or not. You just got to read a different translation. He says, you ain't seen nothing yet. And it's true. I mean, think of everything Nathaniel would experience from that point forward. He would see Jesus, you know, shortly after this, catch a whole bunch of fish on Peter's boat. That'd be pretty cool. He'd see Jesus turn water into wine. He'd see Jesus walk on water. He'd see Jesus calm the storms. He'd see Jesus speak to a dead guy and have him walk out of the tomb. He'd see Jesus himself brutally beaten, tortured, and killed on a cross and walk out unscathed. He'd see all that stuff. And Jesus is like, you think me seeing under a fig tree is cool? You ain't seen nothing yet, man. And it's true. And it's so true about your relationship with Jesus is that whatever you've experienced, there's still more amazing things to come in your life. And if I was ever filming the Jesus story, there's a couple scenes that I'd want to make sure got put in there. And one of them is a scene, the scripture doesn't say it happened, but these are people. I know somewhere along the way it happened where Nathaniel was just sitting down and he turns over to Philip, and he says, thanks, man. Philip's like, for what? For sharing. I'm just thinking about these past 2 years and how amazing it's been. And I would have missed all of this stuff had you not come and shared with me. If you sat there and argued with me about what could have happened at Nazareth, I never would have experienced this. It's simply because you invited me to come and see. You share with me your experience. I got to experience all this stuff. And I'd have missed out had you not shared it with me. You know that conversation had happened somewhere along the way. Some of you had the opportunity to have somebody share that with you and just say, thank you so much for sharing with me this church. Or so much, thank you so much for sharing with me about Jesus. Thank you so much for sharing with me your life. Thank you so much for sharing with me about the relationship you have with God, because I don't know where I'd be without it. I don't ever get through this without it. I don't know where my life would be without it. There's nothing greater than being used by God to be a part of somebody's spiritual life. Trust me, there is nothing greater in this life. There's nothing that compares to it. Why? Because that's something that lasts forever. Forever. And the amazing thing is God wants you to be a part of it. Don't just like it. Share it. Father, if we truly have experienced you like these guys experienced you, we can't help but share it. Father, we just, I think for some of us in this room, we just need to experience you more. Have the kind of experience with you that will motivate us and fuel us instinctively to want to share it. Father, that you might remove whatever barriers put there by spiritual forces, put there by our pride, put there by our apathy. That we might move from someone who just likes what it is we're experiencing with you and begin to share that with others. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the greatest joys I have as a pastor is during this communion time. Because, you know, first the lights are low, and they're intentionally low, so that way we're not always looking around to see who else is coming for communion. But, you know, as a pastor often, I get to kind of check out and see who comes up just because I'm standing up here. One of the greatest joys I have as a pastor is sometimes I'll know the backstory of why somebody's here at church, and I'll see them week after week just kind of sit there and never get up and take communion. And all of a sudden, 1 week, something will spur them and move them, and they get up out of their seat and come take communion for the first time. And, when I see that, I know they're not coming for communion just because it's something they did religiously or because of their old church experience. When I see that, I know that what's happened in their heart is they finally get it. Finally to the point where they realize I'm a sinner who desperately in need of Jesus Christ to die on the cross for me. I need to go up there and tear off that piece of bread just to be reminded, recognition, and public testimony. But like everybody else in the room, I'm a sinner in need of grace. So we tear off a piece of bread to remind of the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. We take it and we dip it in the cup so his blood might cleanse us and cover us. And when I see that, it's just an amazing experience. And my hope that you'd have that same opportunity that somebody that you have never seen share in communion would one day come to church with you or perhaps wherever they can go to church and go through and experience the same thing. I can't explain it to you. All you can do is just experience it. I hope you have that opportunity to experience that. So right now, maybe if this is your first time coming forward for communion, I invite you to come. The table is open to anybody and everybody who recognizes I'm a sinner who's desperately in need of God to forgive. All that communion represents is it reminds us that Jesus Christ literally died on the cross for our sins. Anybody, everybody who would accept that and ask Jesus to forgive them, his blood, his death covered your sin. So we tear off a piece of bread to remind that he died on the cross for us. We dip in the cup, and his blood was shed for us. We come down the center aisles, return down the sides. This center section will come this way and then come across the front. We also wash off our hands, remind to cleanse ourselves. If there's any unclean thing within us, we need to confess that before God. If there's anything we have before somebody else in the room, we need to confess that to them, share in communion. So I invite you to come and to share in that.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.